It was a dark, foggy night off the coast of Newfoundland when a naval captain noticed another vessel directly in his path. Immediately he sent a radio message. Please divert your course 15 degrees to the north to avoid a collision. The response came, recommend that you divert your course 15 degrees to the south to avoid a collision. The captain was slightly frustrated. He replied, this is the captain of a U.S. Navy ship. I say again, divert your course. The response came again, no, I say again, you divert your course. The captain was now very upset. This is the aircraft carrier USS Abraham Lincoln, the second largest ship in the United States Atlantic Fleet. We are accompanied by three destroyers, three cruisers, and numerous support vessels. I demand that you change your course 15 degrees north. That's 15 degrees north, or countermeasures will be undertaken to ensure the safety of this ship. The person at the other end responded, this is a lighthouse. Your call. Identity changes everything. I want you to turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. And we're going to begin this morning studying what I believe are the five identities of a local church. Five identities of the local church. And many churches in North America over the past 50 or 60 years have undergone some sort of identity confusion. We want our identity as a local church to be shaped by the Word of God. So I can't think of a better place to begin looking at what the local church should look like than to go back to the earliest pages of the local church gathered in the New Testament in the book of Acts. And we're going to get started in Acts chapter 2. But before we do that, before we read the text together, I'd like for us to pray. Can we do that? Father, once again we come to you in the name of Jesus, and we thank you for the grace of the gospel. We thank you for the gift of the local church. God, every person in this room is here for some reason or another because they see some value in the local church. May it be strengthened this morning. God, as we begin over the next few weeks to look at the identities of a local church, we ask that our thinking would be shaped by Scripture and we would not try to shape Scripture to our thinking. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would speak. I ask that you would preach louder than I can preach and do what I cannot do and speak to the heart. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It is the day of Pentecost. Jewish people all over the region have gathered in Jerusalem for a festival. And Jesus' disciples, 40 days after his ascension to heaven, are gathered there in the city of Jerusalem, and they're filled with the Holy Spirit. And they begin to, the Bible says, they begin to speak in tongues, in other languages. They begin to speak in languages that they had never studied, had never known, and everybody was hearing them speak as if in his own language. And the initial comment was, well, these guys are drunk. They're wasted. And you remember Peter says something to the effect of, it's still early in the morning. We haven't begun drinking anything yet. Of course not. And he begins to preach this sermon. The first sermon that we hear preached from anyone in the New Testament, apart from John the Baptist and Jesus. And Peter preaches this sermon. And we're not going to go through the whole thing. But I want to get started in verse 36 of our text. After Peter has begun to share some of the prophecies about Messiah and shared a few words about Jesus. And then he moves towards his conclusion. And he says this in verse 36, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to Himself." And with many other words he bore witness, and he continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourself from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing their proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. In that text describing the New Testament church, I think we see a snapshot of five central identities. We see in this church a people that are they're treasuring Jesus as worshipers. Right? They're devoted to the apostles' teaching. They're being overcome with awe and wonder as they watch the works of God unfold in front of them. They're following Jesus as disciples. There's no doubt that in this early church, part of what it meant to be a Christian was to be a follower of Christ as a disciple. They were displaying Jesus' love as servants. When someone was hungry or poor or losing a job for following Christ, whatever it was, they were taking what they had and they were selling it in order to meet the needs of one another. They were serving each other. They were servants. They were united in Jesus as family. If you look at the text in front of you, you see this body of believers, 3,000 strong, and they are day by day interacting with one another, spending time together, growing closer to each other. They're united. They're a family. And finally, they're sharing Jesus as missionaries. Every day, more and more people are being added into the church. It's not just by accident. They're being added into the church because they're going out and sharing the good news of Jesus. So these are, I believe, the five central identities of a local church. We are worshipers. We are disciples. We are servants. We are family. And we are missionaries. Over the next month, we're going to be walking through each of those five identities with the Lord's help. But this morning, I want to start a little bit differently. Because I think it's important, before we can begin to unpack these five identities of a local church, we need to understand what we mean by local church. What does church mean? It might seem self-evident, but a lot of confusion abounds. For instance, I wonder if you said to your family, "We're going to church today." Or, "Don't say that, we're in church." Now, you might have noticed, when I welcomed you this morning, I said, not "welcome to church," I said, "Welcome to the gathering place of Pecosin Baptist Church." Why? Because this building is not the church. It's not the church. In the Old Testament, the people of God, they had a special building. They had a temple. This was the place where God's presence dwelled, right? We talk about gathering in the house of the Lord, gathering in the temple. This is a special place. It's a holy place. But what does the New Testament say? You are the temple. This building is not the church. Ever since our kids were very little, we began to teach them, We don't talk about the building as church. We call it the church house. So we're going to the church house. This is the building that houses the church. Right? This is not the church. You say, are you really making that big of a deal about words? Is it really that big of a deal? I think the problem when we miss this is we begin to lose sight of who and what the church is. And having a healthy church all of a sudden becomes having a clean and immaculate building. That's not a healthy church. The church is not a building. It's not an event. The church is a people. So if you study the New Testament, there's two ways the New Testament uses the word church. Sometimes it's referring to all of God's people everywhere. So Jesus says in Matthew 16 to Peter, "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build what? My church. I will build my church." All believers everywhere will be built up on the rock of faith in Jesus Christ. Or in Colossians chapter 2, verse 18, Paul tells us that Jesus is the head of the body, what? The church. All churches, all of God's people are under the authority of Christ. The universal church. But most of the time, when the New Testament uses the word church, it's not talking about all Christians everywhere. It's talking about a group of Christians in a particular place. For instance, Acts 11 verse 22 talks about the church in Jerusalem. 1 Corinthians 1, 2 talks about the church of God, which is at Corinth. 1 Thessalonians talks about the church of the Thessalonians. 1 Corinthians 16 talks about the churches of Asia. Colossians 4 talks about the church that meets in Nympha's house. And Philemon talks about the church that meets in Philemon's home. Usually when you see the word church in your New Testament, it's talking about a local group of Christians, like Pocosin Baptist Church. So what is a local church? It's a people. Probably the best explanation I've heard about this is to think about the local church like an embassy. Think of an embassy. What does an embassy do? An embassy represents one nation inside another nation, right? An embassy goes and sets up shop in foreign soil and it declares the home nation's interests to the host nation. And it protects and cares for the citizens of one nation living in another. So think about our missionaries in Belgium, Justin and Angie Ham. Justin and Angie Ham, there in Belgium, there is an embassy that represents citizens of the United States of America. It declares U.S. interests to the Belgian government. It protects and cares for U.S. citizens like Justin and Angie while they're living in Belgium. If Justin and Angie, if their visas or their passports ever expired while they were in Belgium, what would they have to do? They have to go to the embassy to be able to come back, wouldn't they? They have to go to the embassy to get new paperwork. Now, does the embassy make them citizens of the United States of America? No, the embassy affirms that they are citizens of the United States of America. Think of this in the same way for the local church. The local church does not make you a Christian. But the local church affirms that you are a follower of Jesus as best as we can tell. When we baptize someone, we baptized two last week. One of the things that we're saying is we believe as best as we can tell that this individual is a follower of Christ. When we welcome someone in membership, we're saying we are affirming as best as we can tell this individual is a follower of Christ. The local church is like an embassy. We are citizens where? Heaven. We live here in the United States of America. You live in Pocosin or Hampton or Newport News or Yorktown. But you are a citizen ultimately of heaven. And the local church is your embassy representing the interests of the kingdom of God here on foreign soil. That's the local church. And I want to look in this text this morning at three essential ingredients of a local church member. Three essential ingredients of a local church member. You might be wondering, why talk about this? Why is this something we're going to spend a Sunday talking about this morning? The problem, I believe, is that many local churches in America have forgotten what membership is supposed to mean. Yesterday we were in Norfolk, and we were at Nauticus, and I found a flyer for a Sail Nauticus membership. You can get a membership for a sailing club on the downtown Norfolk waterfront. And the interesting thing to me was that on the back of this brochure, in bold letters, said two words, membership matters. Membership matters. It's interesting, isn't it, that for the Sail Nauticus Sailing Club, they have a difference between a member and a non-member. They have a very clear path on how you can become a member. It's right here. I can become a captain-level member by spending $395 annually or $36 a month for 12 months. And there's responsibilities. You pay this money, and there's rights, there's privileges. You become a member, and what do you receive? You can have weekly racing, full moon sales, meet and greet potlucks, etc. But I can guarantee you, if I went to the club and said, I want to be a member, but I really don't want to pay the dollars, what's going to happen? Or what if, for this Sail Nauticus Sailing Club, let's say that back in 2001, I had paid my membership fees. I didn't. But let's say I did. Back in 2001, and I went to them and I said, back in 2001, I paid my membership fees. I demand to go to the meet and greet. I demand the moon racing or whatever. What would they say to me? Absolutely not. Why? Because retaining membership, it has to be reaffirmed. Why is it that sailing the Norfolk waterfront, there is a high view of membership, and yet in many local churches, our view of membership is so low? If you've been at PBC for the past year, you know that we've been on a journey as a church family towards meaningful membership. You're a member at Pocosin Baptist Church, and you've been a part of our members' meetings over the past year. We've been talking about this since November. And about a month ago, many of you received a little card and a letter in the mail, a membership reaffirmation card. And one of the things that we found as a church is that we had 426 names on our membership list. And just take a second and look around real quick. Everybody look around. Look around. Behind, anybody see an extra 300 people hiding somewhere? I didn't think so. We're not 426 strong. That's okay. We were at one point, praise God. We're not anymore. So what are we doing? We're trying to be at a place as a church family where our membership means something, where it's accurate, where it's meaningful. And this is incredibly important because in the weeks ahead, as we unpack these five identities as a church family, what we're saying is these are what God is calling us to do. We're responsible to do these things for and with one another if we call Pocosin Baptist Church home. But we've got to start by talking about how do we determine who becomes a member and who doesn't. There's three essential ingredients in our text. The first is gospel belief. Before receiving someone into membership in a local church, we ought to be certain that they believe the gospel. I want you to notice in your text in Acts chapter 2, key verse is verse 41. So those who received His word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Added to the church, 3,000 souls approximately. But what did they do before they were added? They received Peter's word. What was the word that Peter was preaching? He was preaching the gospel. He was preaching the good news of Jesus Christ. It's a Jewish crowd gathered. They already believe in the existence of God. They already believe in the holiness of God. They already believe in the sinfulness of humanity. They believe these things. Paul doesn't have to convince them of any of that. They're there to sacrifice. They're there to celebrate the giving of the law. That's part of what Pentecost was about. The giving of the law. They know the law of God, and they know they haven't kept it. Paul doesn't have to convince them of any of that. But what does he have to convince them of? You are totally unable to keep the law of God, but there is one who kept it in your place. And so he tells them the good news of this man, Jesus Christ. Look at verse 22 of Peter's sermon. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourself know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Peter preaches the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the good news. That is the center of the good news. It's very concerning to me, sister and friends, that many people in the local church, who have been in a local church for maybe even decades, you can sit down with such a one and ask them, tell me the gospel, and they don't know what to say. If I were to sit down with you this morning, at the end of the service, I won't do this, don't freak out, but if I were to sit down with you at the end of the service and say, will you explain to me the gospel in 90 seconds or less? I wonder how many of us would feel confident that we could share the good news of Jesus Christ. Do we understand how incredibly important this is? Do you understand, friend, brother, sister, heaven or hell hangs on the balance of whether we have truly believed and received this message? And yet, how many of us can't even repeat it? I would say that the danger is that many of us as in the local church have done a poor job in teaching our people to explain and to understand the gospel. So let me give you the way I share it with four simple C's. First, Creator. God is a holy Creator. He made everything. And because He made it, He gets to set the rules. My son makes Legos. He puts them together, and when he makes something, he's in charge of it. He's the authority. I go in there, and I try to make the bat cave better, but I'm not allowed because it's not my bat cave, it's his. He has authority. God is the creator, and he has the authority over you. Right? And then second C is the curse of sin. The Bible teaches us that our first parents, Adam and Eve, sinned against God. They rebelled against God. They chose to disobey. And as a result, every single human since Adam was born under the curse of sin. All of us, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible teaches the wages of sin for disobeying God's law is death. Can I say something to you, friend? You might be just a sinner like everybody else, but everybody else, apart from Christ, is doomed for eternity separated from Christ. That is the penalty for our sin. You might feel better than the person next to you. You might be able to look across the aisle and see someone that lives worse than you live, but it doesn't matter. Unless you are perfect, you will not make it to heaven by your works. All of us are under the curse of sin, but the good news is that God sent Christ. That's the third C. Christ, Jesus Christ, came to this earth, lived a perfect life, died a death that he didn't deserve to die. And on the cross, the Bible teaches us that Jesus Christ was bearing in our place the very wrath of God. 3 days later, Christ rose from the dead. And so we can receive this good news not by working for it, not by joining a church, not by singing really loud or clapping on key, not by serving on a ministry team, not by being a deacon or a Sunday school teacher, not by turning over a new leaf. What does Peter say to these people? Receive the word. Repent. Believe. Whosoever calls, that's the fourth C, whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You are saved, friend, simply by calling in faith on the name of Jesus Christ. That is the gospel. That is the gospel. We believe that before we should welcome someone into membership as a local church, we ought to, as best as we can tell, we want to make sure that an individual believes this gospel. So, in your affirmation card, if you received one of these, the very first question on here, the very first statement, is you say, I know I have eternal life by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. We're asking you to reaffirm that because we believe it's incredibly important that we believe the gospel. Second thing, second essential ingredient is gospel response. It's not enough to claim that you believe the gospel. The second ingredient for church membership is to demonstrate the genuineness of your faith through a tangible symbol of response. And what is that symbol in our text? It's baptism. Look at verse 41 again. So those who received His Word, how do they show that they received His Word? They were baptized. They were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. Baptism, from the very beginning of the earliest days of the church, baptism has been and always has been the public profession of faith of a new believer in Christ. Jesus says in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. Baptism is that public profession of faith. And so on this harvest card, we ask you to affirm that I have followed Jesus' instructions in believers' baptism by immersion. If you were here and you're interested in membership at this local church, we would ask you, have you followed Jesus in baptism? Have you done that? Maybe you say, well, why does it have to be baptism? Why can't it be something else? Why can't I just say, I'm a Christian, and you just accept it? Why does it have to be baptism? I want you to imagine that I'm overseas. I've got friends from Central Asia here this morning. Imagine I'm overseas visiting them in Central Asia. And let's say that being the absent-minded goofball that I am, I forget to make sure that I have enough time on my passport for my trip. And so there I am in Central Asia, overseas, and my passport expires. Can I walk into their embassy and say, hey guys, I'm a U.S. citizen. I need a new passport. No. What if I say, well, wait a minute. You don't believe me, I'm a U.S. citizen. Look, I've got a business card. Pocosin Baptist Church. Clearly that's America, right? Clearly that's America. And look, my name's right here. We even have our address. It's in Virginia. I am a citizen of the United States. Give me a new passport. No. Why? Because you don't get to set the terms. Guess what, Christian? You don't get to set the terms of how you make your public profession of faith either. Now, Pocosin Baptist Church didn't set the terms. The Southern Baptist Convention didn't set the terms. Pastor Hobson didn't set the terms. The deacons didn't set the terms. Who set the terms? The Jesus Christ and the apostles of the New Testament church. So they set the terms. So you are here and you're a follower of Jesus, but you've never followed Him in believer's baptism by immersion. I would ask you, why or why not? Why have you not followed Him? Is it that you prefer to be your own authority and do what you want? I would ask you a simple question. Is Jesus your Lord? If you're going to live how you want and will not follow what He says, have you truly repented and believed? Maybe you're here and you say, well, what if I was baptized as a child or as an infant, a young child? Notice in our text, those who received His Word were baptized. Those who received His Word. Baptism is meant to be a public profession of faith. Now, with all due respect to our friends in other traditions, baptized babies in other traditions, you cannot profess faith as an infant. You can't. My wife, Holly, was baptized 3 times. So we prefer to do it 3 times to make sure it was really done right. Joke. Just kidding. Holly was baptized Catholic. She was baptized Catholic and somewhere around 7 or 8 in her Baptist church as her parents were converted. In her Baptist church, she made a profession of faith and she was baptized there in her Baptist church. But many years later, at the age of 16, Holly realized that she had never truly repented and believed in Christ. She had been baptized as a 6 or 7 year old. She had been dipped in water, but she did it out of trying to please mom and dad, not because she had truly believed the gospel. And so at age 16, she repented of her sins, put her faith in Christ, and was baptized as a public profession of faith. That's what baptism is. It's a public profession of faith. Maybe you're here and you're a follower of Christ, but you've not been baptized. Many of you have heard my own story. I was baptized at age 6. But then at age 21, I was in seminary. I was a youth pastor. And I was 2 weeks away from being ordained publicly to the ministry by a group of pastors in Tupelo, Mississippi. And I was listening to a sermon on my iPod, and I repented and believed the gospel. Now, I knew the gospel intellectually. I knew it. I could have recited it to you backwards and forwards. I had memorized scripture. I was teaching the gospel every single week. I had preached sermons. I had led people to Christ. I knew it all intellectually, but I had never truly given my life to Christ. And in that moment, the Holy Spirit opened up the eyes of my heart so I could believe. The very first thing I did as a new believer is I called my wife and I said, "Holly, I got to tell you something. I've just become a Christian." We talked about it. I called my parents over and I told them, "I've just become a Christian." And after talking with them and talking with people and beginning to think about it, I started to think, well, you know, I am a Christian. I know that now. I'm confident. But I really don't need to follow Jesus and get baptized. I was baptized when I was 6. That's all that matters, right? I was baptized when I was 6. And really, what are people going to say when the youth pastor gets baptized? What are people going to say when your classmate in seminary gets baptized? Or what are they going to say when your hair's still wet from your baptism when you go into the ordination council with all the pastors about to affirm you into the ministry? So I didn't. And so for years I lived in fear. For years I hid my true story of conversion because I was afraid. Maybe that's you here this morning. Maybe you've been following Jesus. Maybe you've been a part of this church for a while. And maybe you've been relying upon some old story from your distant past when you know your conversion story has been more recent. I would plead with you. There is great freedom in finally being open and following Jesus in baptism. It was beautiful. Beautiful. What's keeping you from being baptized if you're here and you're a believer? Now, just so you know, we're not saying, when we say that an ingredient of a church member is gospel belief and gospel response, we're not saying that you have to be baptized to come here. Okay? There's probably several, maybe many of you here this morning that have never been baptized the way we're describing baptism. Maybe some of you here this morning and you do not even believe this gospel the way that we're teaching it. We're glad that you're here. We're welcoming you here. We want you to be here. But as much as we would love you and welcome you and serve you and encourage you and seek to uplift you and seek to help you as best as we can, we would not call you a member of Pecosin Baptist Church. We don't believe we can. You're welcome here. Will serve you and love you. But there's a difference between someone who has followed Jesus in baptism and someone who has not. There's a difference between a membership and a attender. Some of you here and you're faithfully attending and we're glad that you are and we welcome you here. By the way, I believe personally that anybody should be welcome to attend Pecosin Baptist Church. Anybody. They can be a hardcore PETA advocate. They could be in a same-sex marriage. They could be a hardened liberal. They could be from the other side of the water. They could be for it could be any sort of person with any sort of background. Welcome them. They could be a pimp or a drug dealer or a prostitute. Welcome them. Why? Because this is where the gospel is preached. It doesn't matter. It could be the most hardened, evil, wicked, criminal sinner that you can imagine. Welcome them in these doors. Yes, absolutely welcome them. But that does not mean that we would welcome them into membership. It's a different thing, isn't it? It's a different thing. So gospel response. Number three, gospel devotion. Gospel devotion. There are many here in this room, perhaps many in this room, that are baptized believers, but you're not PBC members. What's the missing ingredient for some of you? It might be devotion. It might be devotion. Notice in this text that they were received the word, they were baptized, they were added that day about 3,000 souls, and verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. There's a devotion. They're saying, we want to devote ourselves to this body of teaching. We want to devote ourselves to worshiping this Jesus. We want to devote ourselves to this group of believers. Devotion might be for you the missing ingredient. Maybe you're here and you say, I am devoted. I'm here, Pastor. I am devoted. Do I not look devoted to you? I would say to you, there's a difference between formal devotion and informal devotion. Holly and I dated for a year, and we got engaged. We were engaged for a year, and we were married April 22nd, 2006. Now, I would submit to you that my devotion to Holly was not stronger on April 22nd than it was on April 21st. What happened on April 22nd? I formalized it, right? I was devoted to her on April 21st. I was exclusive with her on April 21st. I was madly in love with her on April 21st. But as I stood there in front of God and witnesses and the preacher at that church, and I made my vows to my wife, what was I doing? I was formalizing devotion that was already there. I think that's what membership does. You're formalizing. You're saying, I am devoting myself to this group of believers to follow Jesus together with these people. I want you to notice three areas where this early church was devoted. First, they were devoted to the Word of God. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And so we ask, with our Harvest Day affirmation card, we ask you to affirm that you believe in the complete truth of the Word of God and the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And they were devoted not just to the Word of God, they were devoted to each other. Look at verse 42 again. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching and they were devoted to the fellowship. And so we ask you with this affirmation card, if you desire to serve the Lord through active participation in the life and ministry of Pocosin Baptist Church, do you desire to be actively devoted to this body of believers? They were devoted to the worship of Christ, and they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And so we ask you on this affirmation card, if you're committed to Pocosin Baptist Church, the Savior it preaches and the truth it teaches. I believe wholeheartedly that what we're asking our members to reaffirm in this affirmation card is what the New Testament already modeled for us in church membership in the first century. Belief in the gospel, response to the gospel, and devotion to a particular group of people called the local church that flows from the gospel. Maybe you're here and you're wondering, why should I really be devoted? I'm content with coming on Sunday mornings and hearing the sermon, singing a few good songs, and leaving. Why should I devote myself to a local church. The story is told from Civil War days, before the slaves were freed, about a northerner who went to a slave auction and purchased a young slave girl. As they walked away from the auction, the man turned to the girl and he said to her, "You're free." With amazement, she responded, "You mean I'm free to do whatever I want?" "Yes," he said. "And I'm free to say whatever I want?" "Yes, anything." "And I'm free to be whatever I want?" "Yes." "And I'm free to go wherever I want?" And he said, "Yes." Then she answered with a smile and said, "Then I will go with you." Brother, sister, friend, when you understand that Christ has stepped into this world to redeem you from the slave market of sin, that He purchased you with His own blood and has set you free, why would you not choose to devote yourself to Him? Why would you not desire a life of devotion following this Jesus alongside His people? Three ingredients: belief, response, devotion. Similar to my own relationship with Holly, I believed that she was the woman for me. I responded to that belief with vows and a ring on my finger, a symbol of my commitment to her. And I lived out that belief. I live out that belief by continual devotion to her. But nobody had to twist my arm to do any of those things. Nobody ever had to twist my arm and make me love Holly. But there was a time when I was a little skittish about pursuing Holly. I was 19 years old and a sophomore in college. And just about every relationship I had been in with another girl had ended catastrophically. Just about. Let's remove that phrase. All of them had. Horrible. And I was no ladies' man. And it could have been my tails ties. I don't know. I still don't know. But I just had a hard time getting any lady to return affection for me. And so after numerous times where I had been rejected, I had determined that I liked Holly. I was interested in her. I thought she was interested in me, but I wasn't going to ask her out until I knew that she would say yes. Because if I asked her out and she said no, here's what would have happened. I never, ever would have talked to her again. I would have been rejected. I don't want it anymore. I was sick of rejection. And so I needed to know for sure. So I found one of her friends. Incidentally, this friend, Holly, had tried to hook me up with this friend before we started dating. Holly found out that this friend liked Lord of the Rings. And she said, "Well, Hobson likes Lord of the Rings. He's a nerd too. You guys should date." That never worked out. I liked Holly anyways. And so I went to this friend and I said, "Do you think that Holly would say yes if I asked her out?" And she said, I don't think she's ready yet." And this was the day of a ski trip we were taking with a college group. And she said at the beginning of the day, she said, "No, I don't think she's ready." I said, "Okay." So I sat by Holly on the bus, and for the first time, we held hands. It was amazing. We held hands. At Bob Jones University, I could still get my degree revoked if they found out. So please, nobody say anything to Bob Jones University. Okay, this is a big no-no. You don't do it. You don't hold hands. We held hands on the bus, and we spent the day together. And I remember she didn't want to ski, and she's falling all over the bunny slope, and I'm there with her at the bunny slope and trying to hang out together, having a great day together. And at the end of the day, her friend Laura says to me, "Hobson, I think she's ready. I think she's ready." Must have been the hand-holding in the car. "I think she's ready. I think she'll say yes." So nobody twisted my arm. Nobody said, "You need to ask Holly out." Nobody did that. but I was invited to do it. So brother, sister, friend, you're here, and in one of these three areas, you need to respond. We're not going to twist your arm this morning. I've been in churches where the preachers have said, don't let anybody leave until they've repented of their sins and put their faith in Jesus Christ. Super awkward, by the way. We're not going to do that. We're not going to do that. But we're going to invite you. I'm going to invite you to respond. There's three responses from our text this morning. Someone here, perhaps, that has never truly repented and believed in Jesus Christ. You're trusting in your works to be good enough. I'm going to invite you in just a moment to respond by trusting that Jesus was good enough in your place. Some of you here are believers in Christ, but you've never followed Him with that public profession of faith we call baptism. Never followed Him, responded in that way. I'm going to invite you in just a moment to respond and to let us know that you would like to pursue baptism at Bukosin Baptist Church. And that third ingredient, devotion. Maybe you're here and you've been on the fringes at PBC for some time. Maybe you're not even on the fringes. You're here, you're involved, but you know you've not made that formal commitment of devotion to a local church. And you'd like to begin that process of pursuing membership at Bukosin Baptist Church. I'm going to invite you to respond in just a moment. I'm going to ask you to stand up with me, and we're going to pray. So go ahead and bow your heads and stand up. And Cliff's going to come up and start playing for us. And these are the three simple responses. If you're here and you'd like someone to talk with you or pray with you about becoming a follower of Christ, or you'd like someone to talk with you or pray with you about following Jesus in baptism, or you'd like someone to talk with you or pray with you about uniting with Bukosin Baptist Church as a devoted church member. If the Lord is laying any of those three things on your heart this morning, I invite you, won't twist your arm, but I invite you to come and I'll talk with you and pray with you before you leave here this morning. Let me pray.